verse more than we have been looking at. I know, a whole verse, church, a whole verse more. So I'm not calling you slow, I promise. But I think there's important things in each word within John 15 that's helpful for us to kind of look at very closely and what it is that Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, his followers, as he's getting ready to send them off into the world in the book of Acts. There's a transition that takes place. And during this season, he's reminding them of who they are before he sends them out. And so that's really one of our goals every Sunday morning when we gather together, is to remind one another of whose we are and who we are before we send each other out into the world to shine the bright light of Christ. And when I first got here, we started a phrase that we gather to what? Yeah, we gather to scatter. We gather together to lift each other up, to focus on God, and we scatter out to the places that we live, work, and play to bring the gospel and the good news into those environments. And we want to kind of recapture that vision with what God desires to do with you in those different environments of your life. And so Jesus is wanting to remind us that he is sending us. He's sending us. To be a friend of the King is to be sent. And so that's going to be our main focal point this morning. Let's go ahead and pause for a moment and pray for the kids and pray for us to remain centered in God's will during this time. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the chance to come together to worship you, to learn more about you and ourselves as well. And God, your scripture is very clear that we're to abide in you. We're to be one with you, to live with you. And so God, I pray that as we're recentering our life this day, as we're coming together for an hour or so to encourage one another in the word, to break bread together, to just lift our voices to you together, I pray, God, that is pleasing to you. Lord, I pray for the person who may have come in here kind of wandering this morning. I pray that this morning will be an opportunity for them to become grounded in you. For those of us that have been resting in you, that it would be something that we see, that we're also to be sent out by you to make a difference in the world. Whatever stage or season we find ourselves in, I pray, Lord, that we would seek to do your will. So God, bless the children as they learn about you. Bless the parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles that invest in their lives. And Lord, I pray for us as well that we'd be steady examples to reflect your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord, I didn't pray. Father God, if I say anything that is not pleasing to you, Lord, that you would deafen their ears. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's important to me. Really important. John 15, we've been talking about how to be a friend of the King. And there's a statement that I used to use early on when I first got here. It's something that I had been living by, this statement, for a long time. And it's kingdom living. And I think there's a slide back there that has this on it. It used to be in your bulletin insert every week with your sermon notes. And it was right in front of us all the time. And it's kind of faded in my own life. And I think it's faded in our church's life as well. I'm going to read this back to you really slowly. In hopes that you can listen, understand, and take heed of it. Kingdom living is established by our faith in the atoning death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's equipped by the Word of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, the edification of the body, the sanctification of the individual, and the outreach of the lost. So the kingdom living is living in those ways, understanding that we live in the kingdom because of what Jesus has done and the price that he has paid for us. And there's those areas within that kingdom that we are to be moving in and living in together. We're to be living in such a way, empowered by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, the edification of the body, lifting each other up, and the sanctification of the individual, and then ultimately the outreach of the lost. To be considering what's going on with those who don't know Jesus and how can we make an impact in their life with what God would desire for us to do. So John 15, verses 1 all the way through 17 is kind of that picture of what it means to abide in Christ. And Jesus is reminding us that we've been grafted in to that relationship with the King. Like, we're allowed to be in that relationship. Can somebody shut those back doors for me? Thank you. We've been grafted in to Christ, to his kingdom. I'm not calling anybody out. I can't focus. Just ask Christina. There's more than one thing going on. She'll say, look at me, honey, right? Anybody else ever have to say that to their spouse? Okay, I can't, like, if there's something going on out there, I'm done. Like, I'm toast. So that's why that happened, just so you know. Back to it, okay? The vine was an example that Jesus uses that we've been grafted into. How many of you guys have been watching the news about Israel over the last couple weeks? Raise your hand, just so I have an idea if I'm talking. Okay. What has been happening in that area has been really concerning. But also, it's like the Word of God playing out right in front of us. And I bring that up because as what's going on there, there's Messianic Jews that love Jesus that are telling us about what's happening in that area, the bombings and the missiles and the war that's happening, more or less. I know they're at a ceasefire right now. We'll see how long that lasts. But I bring that up because that's what you're grafted into, church. Like a Messianic Jew, you've been grafted into that, to those people. These are God's chosen people, Israelites, right? He made the promise from nearly the beginning of time with Abraham that they are his people and that we've been joined in as Gentiles. We've been added into that because of what Jesus has done. And that's what Jesus is saying in John 15. We've been grafted in to this vine. We don't belong in it. Jesus, God has allowed us to be a part of it. He's invited us into it. As a matter of fact, when you look at the followers of Jesus and who he chose to have follow him, they aren't all these perfect Jews. There's a lot of brokenness represented there as well. And then later on, you know that Peter is sent to the Gentiles, right, to proclaim the goodness, the gospel, the good news of Jesus to them, and they get saved. And at that point, Peter's like, what's going on here? The Holy Spirit is on them as well. Yes, because we've been grafted in. And that's what Jesus is saying. We've been grafted into the vine. We've been added into it. And so as we get to John 15, and we read, 15 and 16 out of 15. That's where I got confused. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you what? Friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and do what? And that your fruit should what? Last or abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We're going to be focusing on verse 16 for the most part this morning. I wanted to recap the fact that you've been called to be a friend of the King. You've been called to be in his presence. You've been called to counsel with him, to learn from him, and to be around him. That's your invitation from him to be there. And then on top of that, he says, listen, I have chosen you and appointed you. I've called you in to this relationship with me, and I'm also appointing you to go and bear what? Much fruit. And that your fruit may what? Abide or last. That your fruit would be bearing much and it also abide. How many of you guys have ever bought a bunch of bananas and let them sit for too long? Okay. We go through bananas like nobody's business at our house. A couple bunches a week at least. But sometimes you don't quite get to them, right? So what do you do with the leftover bananas that are all banana bread, right? Sugar, sugar on top of sugar. Can't beat that, right? Then put some ice cream on it after you warm it up. And put chocolate chips in it too, right? We know how to do this. How many of you guys getting hungry now, right? But the fruit that he's talking about is fruit that lasts. So he gives us this visual picture of fruit, right? And so we immediately begin to think about the fruit that's on the trees. And when it's ripe, we go to the orchard and we pick the fruit and it's consumable. We can eat that fruit because it's ready to be consumed. And you don't go to a tree that has one apple on it. Usually the deer have taken that one apple anyhow. But what you're looking for is a tree, if it's healthy, has a lot of fruit, especially if it's been around a while, right? You don't go to a tree in the first year and go, boy, you better produce a ton of fruit. You look at an apple tree later down the road, and you look for it to be healthy and produce a lot of fruit. And the fruit will last, meaning that it's going to produce an apple, which also has what in it? Imagine that. So what Jesus is saying is that his desire is to bear much fruit in us, and it to be abundant, and then for it to also abide, to last. Now, I know that I'm not speaking in my wheelhouse when I talk about farming. I know that. Totally aware of that. But when you look up what he's talking about here, he's talking about a crop yield. And a crop yield, if you can correct me, after the gathering, not during, okay? I got this straight from the USDA, okay? Really reliable. A crop yield is how much does a certain area produced. And they measure it per bushel, and what are other ways they measure it, Dave? Okay, so you measure it by a bushel. Okay, we'll go with that. Specific yield of the plant is also considered. For every seed sown, how many seeds does it produce? So if you sow one and it produces three, then it's a 1-to-3 ratio, right? And so when we talk about sowing things, we're talking about the fact that when you sow the seed, the desire is to have more come out of it, especially in the early days of the U.S. when they were planting corn and other items like that. Their desire wasn't just to plant it and consume that whole thing and never have it for the next season. The desire was to collect some of the seeds so you're able to produce even more next year. How many of you guys have ever collected seeds from your plants and then replanted them the next year? How many of you guys have ever bought seeds? Okay, somebody did that for you, is what happened there, right? Non-GMO ones that can reproduce and make their own stuff again. And so what he's talking about is exactly that. He's reminding us that God's desire for us as a friend of his is produced to bear much fruit, to produce much fruit, and then on top of that, for that fruit to abide. In other words, it's going to go on from that one seed that was planted. And so his desire for us is to grow, and we call it the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We're to grow in God's fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of right living, based upon what seed he sowed in us, which was what? The gospel, the good news of Jesus, which changed us and transformed us. It sowed that seed in our heart so that we bear much fruit. And then on top of that, the fruit abides. It doesn't just stick with me. It goes out from me. It's planted in other people's lives, in other people's hearts. So when Jesus is telling them that you're going to bear much fruit, he's also saying, I'm sending you, I'm appointing you to bear much fruit, and that fruit is going to abide. In other words, I'm getting ready to send you off to take the gospel that's been sown in your heart and to make sure that it multiplies. To make sure that the gospel changes and transforms who you are and how you respond to things going on in this world. Nothing worse than meeting somebody who was in their late teens that was a jerk and they're in their 70s and is a jerk, but they claim to be a Christian. Because it means the seed hasn't transformed or changed what's going on inside of their heart. It's not bearing fruit. And the fruit that it is bearing is not good fruit, it's bad fruit. And so they're multiplying bad fruit in the lives of other people as well. We're called to abide in whom? Jesus. Let his nourishment be what we multiply in the midst of this world. So if you're not abiding in Christ, you can't multiply what he is giving you, what he's offering you. If you're not resting in him, you're not living with him, you can't offer that to other people. So you have to be resting and living with Christ before you can offer it to others. So when joy is planted, it has a yield. When joy is planted in your heart, it has a yield. It goes in the lives of other people, makes an impact, it changes their perspective based upon the fact that you bring your narrative, your story, what Jesus has done for you to them, and you bring hope when they don't have it. So joy has a yield when we abide in Christ. In other words, when you live in the Spirit and the Spirit produces joy and you go and bear much fruit, then how many others have had contact with joy and now have had joy planted in their heart as well? But the joy has a source. It's not just fake happiness. So when somebody, remember, you're always supposed to be ready to give an answer when somebody asks you why. Like, why do you have that perspective? Or how can you find hope in the midst of what's going on? Like, help me to understand that. We're to have that answer of Jesus, what he's doing in us. It may not be complete, but we can say what he's doing. Like, what impact is he making in us? So go to Luke chapter 8. I don't know that I actually sent that one out, but just go backwards just a little bit. That little paper flips. And then if it goes on for another 10 minutes, I'll know you did not know where Luke was. But that's okay. I'm glad you're looking. Mine's on page 792. Luke 8. You've heard this parable probably 100 times, but I need you to slow down and think of it like it's brand new. Like, let the Spirit do what he desires to do in you. Jesus is teaching in parables at this time. It says in verse 4, when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path that was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him what?" Now, you know what he's saying, right? Like, if you really want to understand it, dig into this. This little parable that he's using is basically to get the people drawn into this story, into this narrative. And you probably each saw a different farmer. And you probably each saw a different seed being cast, is my guess. And that's what Jesus is doing in this moment. He's inviting you into this story. But the whole point of the story is what happens with the seed. And he talks about the soil. He's talking about the heart of us. What's going to happen within our own hearts? Are we receptive to it? Are we not receptive? Are we kind of receptive? And so he's giving us this narrative, this parable that kind of begins to show us a bigger picture of what God is doing in our midst, in our hearts. And what's very interesting to me, well, you know what, I need to be careful and look at my notes first. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 9, when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, now here's the key, here's point number one. Wow, it's already 25 till, I love you all. I may skip some, we'll see what happens. A chosen friend of the king seeks clarity for understanding. A chosen friend of the king seeks clarity for understanding. That next verse that occurred there was after the scriptures say before this, hundreds and hundreds of people are all around him, and he's realizing, I got to sort some of these people out. Like, who really wants to come near me? Who really wants to be a friend of the king? Versus who are those in the midst of the crowd that are going, I'm enjoying the show. I'm just here for the show. And so what happens in this meantime is the disciples are like, listen, we need to learn more about what he's talking about. So they come to him and say, please tell us, help us to understand what it is that you're talking about. So a chosen friend of the king seeks clarity for understanding. We want to know, as followers of Jesus, what is he talking about? You know, when your kid was real young and he continued to ask the word, why? Why? That's what Jesus wants from us to some degree. He wants us to lean into him just as the Father's leaning in and cutting things off of us so we can produce more fruit. It's okay to ask why. What for? Those are good questions. What's the purpose of this? Those are good questions. How does this all work? It may drive you nuts to hear it, but they're good questions. It means the person wants to learn. And so a chosen friend of the king seeks clarity for understanding. Is that you? Are you coming to the king asking to understand more and more? He goes on, he says, to you it has been given to know. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. He's talking to his disciples who wanted to know more. But for others, they're in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. In other words, they're content with kind of hanging out. They're content with feeling okay about it and then moving on. But his disciples, his followers of Jesus that he's talking to specifically, he says, you're going to hear what's going on, why I shared that parable. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, where did he take the word out of? Their hearts. Where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. Is your treasure with the king? Theirs wasn't. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, received it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. So they get excited about the gospel, and they're excited that they get a free ticket to heaven. But as things get rough, they begin to say, yeah, I don't know that I'm in for that. 14, and as for those who fell... As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not what? Mature. This verse is one of the reasons that my focal point within OCC for the last 3 years has been maturing in Jesus. Because that produces fruit that is bearing and abiding. And as for those that fell in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I don't like that. I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, my flesh is like, come on. Can't we just have it? And yet, how do you know when faith is truly growing? It's when it's truly tested. And you patiently endure. And you patiently seek. And you patiently follow, and you patiently lead. That's how we know it's being tested. It's good. It's positive fruit. We bear fruit with patience. I have that under. I'm going to underline it, actually. It is an underline, which is really shocking to me. Bear fruit with patience. Point number two, a chosen friend of the king bears fruit patiently. Now, the irony is patience is a fruit of the Spirit. How do you bear right now in your life? Where is it that God desires you to grow in this, bearing fruit patiently? Where does impatience maybe reign in your life? What are things that you kind of trudge into and you run away from because you're just ticked off? Like, what areas of your life are you not growing in patience in? What is the gospel doing to your head and heart? What is God seeking after? As for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. May that be us, right? May we be patiently bearing fruit. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. One verse, I promise, in Ephesians. Ephesians 2:10. This one I do have underlined and highlighted and circled. I pray you memorize this one. If you were to back up, we'll back up to 8, and then I'd encourage you to read beyond this, but we did a whole sermon series on this. So, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man or no one may boast. For we are his what? Workmanship. Created where? In Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. Yes. We should walk in them. We should walk in the fruit that God has given us. We should walk in such a way that we understand we've been grafted into the root. We're in Christ, and we're in Christ, and we should produce good fruit, good works, because of the fact that we are in Christ. And so as we're in the midst of our world, we should be brightly shining in the midst of the darkness that's going on right now. Point number three, a chosen friend of the king remains grafted to the root. You're in Christ. Remain grafted there. Remain grafted in Jesus. And as you think about that vine that's been grafted in, I'd have another question for you. As we talked about the parable of the sower, the scripture we just read, you think about the fact you've been grafted in, I would ask you, what in the world is trying to ungraft you? What are things in your life that are trying to rip you away from the vine of Christ? What are the distractions? What are the things happening that call you away from abiding in Jesus, abiding with the King? What are those things in your life that you know you may need to cut out? That maybe God wants to cut out. I'm not going to go very far in this. We did a whole sermon series on this not that long ago. But here's what I found as I'm re-entering life normal. There's a lot of temptations to get back involved with stuff that really isn't profitable. Maybe miss the vision that God is trying to reallocate for us during this time in your own life. So what's trying to rip you away from the vine? What is God desiring to cut away from you right now? The good news is we have a chance to kind of look to the Lord and ask him what it is that he desires from us during this season. Philippians chapter 1, just a couple pages. We're going to look at verse 9 through 11 first. Paul says to the church in Philippi, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I'm going to just pause there for a second. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand with this one. But my guess is everyone in this room has gone through a time of trouble at some point within the last year or two. And when we read that scripture, I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Like, how is God advancing the gospel through what we've gone through over this last year and a half? Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is what? For Christ. Like, The reason he went to jail is so everybody be talking about the fact that Paul went to jail. And why did Paul go to jail? Paul went to jail because he preaches the gospel of Jesus. That's why Paul went to jail. And so like everybody knows, like he's in the newspapers, right? And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word how? Without fear. Without fear. In other words, the fruit that he had to go through of imprisonment doesn't feel like fruit. And yet, because of what he was going through in that time of pressing and the things that were happening to him, everybody knew what was going on. And so his testimony has the ability at that point then to shine very brightly, and it actually encouraged other people. It bore more fruit in the lives of other people because of how Paul was going through this imprisonment. The nature in which he took the brunt of what was happening to him helped others then walk out their life in such a way that they're like, listen, I understand what's going on, and now I'm going to be bold without fear with my faith. I'm not going to be afraid. You know, you've seen the thing oftentimes where it takes one person to do something and all of a sudden everybody else does it. That's what happens here. Paul's like, I will go through imprisonment and I'll be bold with that in hopes that other people will see this and also have boldness and faith and trusting in Jesus. How does our life reflect that? How are we encouraging others to speak without fear because they've seen our life and our walk, and so they're saying to themselves, I can do it too. Like, I want to be with them in the midst of what's going on. I want to be faithful in the midst of that. Point number four, a chosen friend of the king produces full fruit of right living, no matter the circumstances. Chosen friend of the king produces full fruit of right living, which causes others then to say, how can I live that way as well? How can I live in such a way that brings God glory? And then point number five, a chosen friend of the king will be hard-pressed for God's glory and others' good. A chosen friend of the king will be hard-pressed for God's glory and others' good. How do you preserve fruit? A lot of times you press it. Think of grapes become what we are going to participate in by what? Pressing. Sometimes the hard pressing of our life reminds other people that God is still good because we believe he's faithful, and it makes them more bold to walk in their faith because they've observed us walk in ours. Go down just a few verses to 18 and we'll end with this. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In other words, I've gone through all that I've gone through so that Jesus can still be proclaimed. And I'll proclaim him no matter what's going on. I desire to produce fruit. In verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. May I produce fruit right here and now. Paul goes on to say, man, I'd love to be in the presence of the Lord instead of with you all. But the fact that he's leaving me here and you here means that we're called to something. We're called to something greater and wider and deeper than anything we could ever really think about or imagine. To make an impact in the life of just one other person with our faith. Our proximity to the king reflects out. So I have three questions I want you to consider this week. Number one, how patient have I been in the midst of fruit bearing? That word patient shows up like several times throughout the scriptures. How patient have I been in the midst of fruit bearing? What fruit is my life producing? Like, what is it that people are seeing? What are they observing within my life? And I ask that question often in different ways. Number three, what is coming out of my life as I'm hard pressed? I ask that question often as well. The reason I ask that question is because I think that everything we're going through in our life is this constant reminder of the fact that we are pressed. How many of you here have been hard-pressed this last couple years at all? Like one little ounce? What comes out? What's happening? What fruit are we bearing, even in the midst of our imprisonments, even in the midst of our struggles and trials? How can God receive the glory, and how can we come close to the King in the midst of that? How can we understand where he is and where we need to be? Father God, I pray that as we